Good morning to our church family and to our visitors. It's so nice to have a nice covey of visitors here this morning, and welcome each one. This morning we're going to be talking about kind of a dirty word, shall we say, adversity. And it's kind of the blessing of adversity in specific. But as we get started, let's bow our heads. We are thankful, Father. You know that I've been kind of excited about this subject for the last few weeks, and I thank you for that. I would ask that as it is presented, that it would be according to your plan, according to your honor and glory. And now, Father, may each listener pick up something that would bring them a little closer to you. And we ask it now in Christ's name. Amen. So, adversity. We don't hear a whole lot about adversity, although we're surrounded by it, are we not? The blessing of adversity, we probably even hear less about that, but this morning that's what we're going to address is the blessing of adversity. Have you ever thought of there's a correlation between those two? The blessing of adversity? Don't you love to be blessed? Do you love adversity? I heard somebody say, well, I'm the same way. I'd like to stay away from it. Adversity means trouble, maybe conflict. Is it even possible there's such a thing as a blessing to be found in adversity? Would we recognize it if we saw it? Is this the kind of blessing that you pray for? Are you grateful when you receive it? Do you view it as an opportunity? Do you view it as a blessing? Is it possible that you are the adversity that is blessing somebody else? I hope not. This phrase, blessing of adversity, floated into my brain one day as I was driving south on Interstate 5 from Portland about 4 to 6 weeks ago. And I've kind of been rolling it over in my mind ever since. And as I thought of the time, that's a word that came from somewhere else, presumably from above, because I don't use that word, adversity. I don't like it, and I'm not attracted to its definition in the slightest. So what about the definition? What does the word adversity mean? You can find it in the dictionary somewhere between adventure and advertisement. The root word being, of course, adverse. In other words, to act in a contrary direction, opposing, hostile, or calamitous. Not exactly words that we enjoy talking about. A related word is adversary. One who has hostility toward another, perhaps an antagonist, and even in the dictionary, it says the devil, the adversary. And then finally, adversity. An event or a series of events which are in opposition to desire. In other words, it's something that we really don't necessarily care for. Okay? And there's a lot of other words for it. Affliction or misery, distress, calamity, trouble, tribulation, trial, obstacles, challenges, bumps in the road. Any of that going around these days? You know, this week, I think it was Sunday's paper. It was Sunday's paper. Taxing times. There's another word for it. Taxing times. Somebody from Glendale writes, or is quoted, I should say, we live on our Social Security. It's all we have. We don't know what we're going to do. Is that a little bit of adversity there? There's a lot of it going around. The blessing of adversity. You know, as a church and church teaching, we know prominent in our teachings, there is a time of adversity. If you believe Daniel 12:1, there's a time of adversity that's on its way. And so it's a prominent teaching, but we, shall we say, tend not to use that word too often. There's a lot of other words for it. So here's a question for you. How on earth are we to expect to have a blessing from adversity? Is that an expectation that is realistic? Perhaps we must focus our attention on, or our expectations on, what above what this earth has to offer. A few weeks ago, Wendell shared with us a phrase that had been penned by one of our church founders, William Miller. Do you remember the phrase? "You were awake, I hope. I have set my mind on another time, on things above." He was thinking of someplace else. He was thinking of another time. Can you think of any examples of this blessing of adversity? How about those children of Israel? Were they part of this blessing of adversity? Here's a quote from Patriarchs and Prophets. See if you can spot any modern-day correlations to this passage. In their bondage, the people had... This actually was in our Sabbath school lesson about a week ago, a little more. In their bondage, the people had, to a great extent, lost the knowledge of God and of the principles of the Abrahamic covenant. In delivering them from Egypt, God sought to reveal to them His power and His mercy, that they might be led to love and trust Him. He brought them down to the Red Sea, where, pursued by the Egyptians, escape seemed impossible, that they might realize their utter helplessness, their need of divine aid, and then He wrought deliverance for them. Thus they were filled with love and gratitude to God, and with confidence in His power to help them. He had bound them to Himself as their deliverer from temporal bondage. Is there a blessing in that adversity? Perhaps there may have been a method to His madness. How about a more recent example? You ever hear of a guy named George Matheson? You ever hear of a fellow named George Matheson? George Matheson lived from 1842 to 1906. Most people know two things about George Matheson. One was that he was blind, and the second is that when he was 40 years old, he wrote a beautiful hymn. He tells about the experience of composing the hymn. This is a quote. "It came to me spontaneously without conscious effort, and I have never been able to gain once more that same fervor in verse." He admitted a crisis had been involved, but he did not say what it was. Can you imagine having a crisis in your life and not telling anybody about it? That wouldn't be like me. Further quoting, "My hymn was composed in the manse of Inalien on the evening of June 6, 1882. I was at that time alone. It was the day of my sister's marriage, and the rest of the family were staying overnight in Glasgow. Something had happened to me which was known only to myself, which caused me the most severe mental suffering. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering." Still quoting now, "It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. I had the impression rather of having it dictated to me by some inward voice than of working it out myself. I am quite sure that the entire work was completed in 5 minutes." Turn to page 76 and you can read the hymn. Would you like to sing it? Let's have the first and last verse, perhaps. This song by a blind George Matheson when he was 40 years old. He began coming blind when he was about 18 months, and by the time he was a teenager, he was totally blind. Thine ocean ebbs its flow, may rest. Beautiful song, wouldn't you agree? Thank you, our musicians. I kind of sprung that on them at the last minute. I really appreciate you doing that. I suspect that a multitude of our hymns were written as a result of the blessing of adversity. Thinking of Fanny Crosby, we sang one of her songs this morning. And if you leaf through the hymnal, there's a variety, there's a wealth of music she has there. How about Martin Luther? Or John and Charles Wesley? And then this morning we sang the song, When Peace Like a River. Horatio Spafford, I'm sure some of you know the story behind that hymn. So, is there any scriptural evidence to support this concept of a blessing in adversity? One of the first verses I thought of is found in John 16:33, which tells us something that Jesus said. In this world there's going to be trouble. Fear not, I have overcome the world. Now there's a blessing right there. A blessing in adversity. Well, next I decided to look under the references under the word adversity for in Strong's Concordance. Now, I think Strong's is a King James, and so there's several references there in the King James. However, today I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. So you might not necessarily hear the word adversity, but as they show up in Strong's Concordance, it's under the word adversity. Turn to Isaiah 30, verse 18 to 21. Isaiah 30, verse 18 to 21. This comes under the heading, Blessings for the Lord's People. In my King James Bible, it comes under the heading, Dwelling in Zion. Here it is out of the New Living Translation. Isaiah 30, verse 18 through 21. But the Lord still waits for you to come to Him so He can show you His love and His compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for Him to help them. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will respond instantly to the sounds of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and affliction for drink, He will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes, and you will hear a voice that says, This is the way, turn around and walk here. Now there's a blessing, the blessing of adversity. Turn to Ecclesiastes 7:14. Ecclesiastes 7:14. Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. That way you will realize that nothing is certain in this life. There's another blessing. Proverbs 24:10 is the next text. If you fail under pressure, your strength is not very great. How many have felt that blessing before? Next we have 2 Corinthians 4. There's probably maybe 12 to 18 references under adversity in the Bible. I just picked out four or five of them here. 2 Corinthians 4:14 through 18. We know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us with Jesus and present Him to Himself along with you. All these things are for your benefit. And as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be a great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not seen yet. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Now, here's a interesting, I've been reading Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, and I came across this the other night. Some people would call this Testimonies for Another Church, but this is Testimonies for Our Church, okay? Here's Volume 3, page 67. The work of pruning and purifying to fit us for heaven is a great work and will cost us much suffering and trial, because our wills are not subjected to the will of Christ. Ouch. We must go through the furnace till the fires are consuming the dross and we are purified and reflect the divine image. Those who follow their inclinations and are governed by appearances are not good judges of what God is doing. They are filled with discontent. They see failure where there is indeed triumph, a great loss where in fact there is gain. And like Jacob, they are ready to exclaim, "All these things are against me," when the very things whereof they complain are all working together for their good. You ever been in that situation? No cross, no crown. How can one be strong in the Lord without trials? To have strength, we must have exercise. To have strong faith, we must be placed in circumstances where our faith will be exercised. The Apostle Paul, just before his martyrdom, exhorted Timothy, "Be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. It is through much tribulation that we are to enter the kingdom of God. Our Savior was tried in every possible way, and yet he triumphed in God continuously." It's our privilege to be strong and in the strength of God under all circumstances and to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. So, in reference to our Savior, there is a couple of real key references, and one particular account of adversity for Christ turned out to be a terrific blessing for us. This incident is found first in Matthew 26, also in Mark 14, the one we're going to read. It's also found in Luke 22. John, puzzling enough, doesn't have any mention of this incident at all. This would be found in Mark 14, 32 to 42. "They came then to an olive grove called Gethsemane. Jesus said, 'Sit here while I go and pray.' Then he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be filled with horror and deep distress. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me.'" In other words, he was saying to them, "I think I'm going to die." It was so intense. "He went on a little farther and fell on his face on the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will and not mine.' Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. 'Simon,' he said to Peter, 'are you asleep? Couldn't you stay awake and watch 1 hour with me? Keep alert and pray, otherwise temptation will overpower you. The spirit is willing enough, but the body is weak.' Then Jesus left them again and prayed, repeating his pleadings. Again he returned and found them sleeping, for they just couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them the third time, he said, 'Still sleeping, still resting, enough. Time has come. I, the Son of Man, am betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is here.'" This account of Christ's adversity turns out to be the precise moment, the defining moment of Christ's sacrifice for us. Many of us wonder how he made it through the trial, through the scourging, through the cross, the crucifixion, and all that went on. It was because of this time right here in Gethsemane. This is when he gave up his will in favor of his Father's will. What did he think of this assignment? You can find out in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. "Your attitude should be the same that Jesus Christ had." This comes under the heading of humility and exaltation. "Though he was God, he did not demand or cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself further by dying a criminal's death on the cross." So, who are some of the biblical characters that you think about when you think about the blessing of adversity? Of course, they are numerous. You can probably name dozens. Maybe some of you can name hundreds of them. But let's turn today to Hebrews 11 and read about a number of them. We know this chapter, Hebrews 11, to be the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. The heading in my Bible says, Great Examples of Faith. These are heroes, okay? The heroes of faith. Those who advanced in faith under the blessing of adversity. So let's review the characters and some of their adversities. By the way, see if you can find yourself in this chapter. Did you know you're listed in this chapter? I didn't actually recognize it until I read this in a different translation in the King James. But you're listed right there in this faith chapter. You look for it as we roll down through some of these names. First, let's look at Abel. Why was Abel listed here? Because he brought a more acceptable offering to God. These are characteristics of what the heroes of faith, the people that we look to as heroes of faith in the Bible, this is their characteristics. The things that they overcame, or the adversities that they dealt with. Enoch, if you read there in verse 5, Enoch was pleasing to God because he sought him diligently. And if you read there between the lines in verse 6, you can understand that Enoch lived in a faithless time when people probably did not believe there was a God, and people were not seeking after God. Okay, that's a little between the lines, but in verse 5 and 6, that's basically what you read. Then there was a fellow named Noah who obeyed and built, and by doing so, he condemned the world around him. Abraham obeyed and was so forward-thinking that he refused to live in anything except for temporary housing his entire life on this planet. That I find amazing. His wife Sarah gave birth to the covenant nation. And she's listed there as well. Isaac was confident in God for his family and for his future. And then he endured a magnificent test. Jacob passed on a blessing to his grandchildren as he bowed low when he was old. Joseph spoke confidently on his deathbed of the liberation of his extended family, the Hebrews or the Israelites. Amram and Jochebed were not afraid of earthly authority. Moses refused to be treated like a rich pagan. Instead, he chose oppression and poverty with his own people, all the while looking forward to a greater reward. What about the Israelites? They went full steam ahead when they were commanded to do so by their God. And they obeyed this seemingly ridiculous command to march around a city to destroy it. What about Rahab? The Bible says she was hospitable. She was more than hospitable, we know. But God saw something in her, and she came to obey God and then to be included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And of course, there's Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and as the text says, all the prophets who endorsed and then lived the blessing of adversity. And you can read more about how they lived their lives there toward the end of the chapter, somewhere in the verse 33 to 38 area. I was a little surprised to see that Paul did not mention any of his contemporaries of himself in this book. You know, you could think of a number. The first person, of course, who came to mind was Stephen. You know, why didn't Paul mention Stephen in this book? Or there's Mary Magdalene and Lazarus. What about John the Baptist? Jesus called him the greatest of the prophets. Why was he not in this listing here? Have you ever read the Spirit of Prophecy account of John the Baptist in prison? It's in chapter 22. You might want to take a look. Chapter 22 of Desire of Ages. You might want to take a look at that and see what happened to John when he was in prison and the thoughts that that went through his head and why it was that he was left there to die and kept in the prison. And I could just imagine myself, or in my own mind, I should say, John sitting there in prison saying, I have set my mind on another time. Can you imagine him saying that? Now, have you found yourself in Hebrews 11 anywhere? Where are you listed in Hebrews 11? Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command and that we now see. And what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Anybody here believe in the creation? Anybody here believe in worshiping the Creator on the day that He said to remember? Then you are included in Hebrews 11. Verse 40. Yeah, we're going to get to that here shortly. So the we in this verse 3 is us. We understand the universe was spoken into existence. We believe in creation by the Word. It also recognizes our faith as we worship Him, our Creator, on the day that He asks us to remember. Now, what made these people tick? What characteristics did they possess, and how did they grow into this honored position? Well, the answer is found in, as Nona's pointing out here, beginning with verse 39, and actually continuing on through verse 13 of the next chapter. All these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them, for they can't receive the prize at the end until the race, or end of the race, until we finish the race. Therefore, since we are surrounded, this passage actually describes the mechanics now of how what happened in chapter 11, the first part, and how it happened to them and how it will happen for us. Remember, Paul wrote these verses sequentially, and there was no chapter breaks at the time. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Let's run the race with endurance, the race that God has set before us. We do this. How do we run the race? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy He knew would be His afterward. And now He is seated in the highest place of honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all He endured when sinful people like us did such terrible things to Him, so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you've not given your life up in your struggle against sin. Have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you? His children, He said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. Don't be discouraged when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those that He loves, and He punishes those He accepts as His own children. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Then moving down to verse 10, God's discipline is always right and good because it means we will share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So, take a new grip with your tired hands. Stand firm on those shaky legs. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but they will become strong. The key to understanding how this works for us is found just over in Hebrews 13 now, verse 5. This is actually a reflection of a statement that Moses made to the children of Israel while he was turning over his camp host responsibilities to Joshua. Let's read that in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. By the way, is there two Joshuas in this school? Three. Unbelievable. That's great. So here's Moses talking to the children of Israel as he's turning over the leadership to Joshua. Verse 8 of chapter 31, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor forsake you." This assurance I would submit to you this morning is the greatest blessing that is found within adversity. The assurance that Christ will always be with us. Let us endeavor to remember this most important part of how this equation works. Let's turn to our hymnals at this time and sing that wonderful song, Anywhere with Jesus. Let's stand. Looking forward to being home sweet home with you, and we ask that you'll continue to give us the strength to turn our eyes toward Jesus, to rely on him, to trust him, to walk with him, and to understand that he is always encouraging and enabling us to do his will. Father, guide and direct in our lives, we pray. Take control of our wills so that we might have the will of Jesus. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.